Yep. If you are a kiddo, first through fourth grade, Bethany looks like she's a teacher. Wait for her. And maybe Chris Petter, too. Thanks, Chris. Well, we saw snow finally, right? It happened. It came. That's all right. And then it's gone. And that's all right, too. So we're finally transitioning into the time of the year that it really is. Thanksgiving is just days away. Is this freaking anyone else out? I mean, Christmas is 5 weeks from today. It's on a Sunday. If you didn't kind of look that far ahead in your calendar, might as well mention that we are not going to be worshiping that Sunday. As you know, so many of us are traveling or with family on Christmas morning. So we will have Christmas Eve here, 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve night, but we will not be worshiping on Sunday morning. And that's actually the last Sunday of the year. There's no more Sundays after Christmas Day. So the next time we'll be together will be January 1, if you can pry yourself out of bed. We're actually talking about maybe doing some breakfast together or something to try and entice you a little bit to come that morning, because we know it might be challenging, but That's looking ahead a little bit. Let's read our passage for this morning. It's from John 9. This is a great story in the Gospel of John. And we're going to start in verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. There's more to the story. Maybe you've read it at different times, but there's more that happens after this. We're going to stop here, though, for this morning. This will be enough for us, I think. If you haven't read it before, I'd encourage you to do it. But we're in the final week of this series called The Good and Beautiful God. And for the first 6 weeks, we've really been exploring the character of God. We've been asking questions about who God is, and we've been talking about how God is good. That's actually really hard to believe sometimes. It's a very strong false narrative that God is not good, but we've been learning, no, in fact, God is good, and God is trustworthy, and God is generous, and God is love, and God is holy, and God is self-sacrificing. And all of these weeks have really been leading to today's idea, to the characteristic of God that we're going to spend our time thinking about most, is that the God of the Scriptures is a God who transforms. When you read about the life of Jesus, it can, I think, in some ways be summed up in those words. Because wherever Jesus went, transformation followed in his wake. The blind saw, the lame walked, the outcast found belonging. Those who were stuck in old patterns of thought had their minds renewed. Those who had given up hope of ever being forgiven found forgiveness. Jesus transformed everything. From the way we treat our enemies to what we deem as valuable, everywhere he went, he was an agent of change. And you can draw a line, I would argue, from the stories of the Scriptures to today. Because what is God up to in the world now, in this moment? It's the very same thing. Transformation. Because God is good and generous, because God is love and self-sacrificing, God transforms. This is what God is up to in the world. But there's a false narrative that stops God's transformation in our lives. We've been talking about false narratives this whole series, right? These are ideas we carry around in our mind that have incredible impact on what we think, on what we say, and what we do. And there's a false narrative that stops God's transformation in our lives. We get clued into it in this story from John 9. In verse 1, again, let me read the first couple of verses. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was a common belief in that day that if you were born with a physical disability, that disability was the direct result of God's judgment on your sin. Think about that. Born blind, lame, a skin disease, whatever it was, the thinking went that this was because God had seen your sin or perhaps your parents' sin and was carrying out judgment on you. This is a very dangerous narrative, yes? And so for this man to be born blind meant that he was either a sinner or his parents were. But either way, sin was the thing that was defining his life. And this is the false narrative. Not just for this man, but for us as well. My identity is defined by my sin. And maybe for the man in this story, you can imagine his shame. Every day he woke up with this narrative. Every day he took up his spot on the side of the road in order to beg for people to give him enough money to survive. Every day he was reminded, because of his blindness, that as the narrative went, he was through and through a sinner. Imagine his guilt. The nights of wondering what he had done or what his parents had done. And what could he do to change his blindness? Or the narrative. Imagine his hopelessness. It's probably actually not all that hard for you to imagine, because we ourselves know something about this narrative. It is quite easy for us to let our identities be shaped by our sin. My freshman year of college was a time when there was way too much freshman and not enough college, if you know what I mean. And I knew it. I knew that many of the decisions I was making were destructive, but I didn't change, or sometimes I tried to change to no avail. And the guilt of that, the shame, it began to define me. The way I looked at myself was through the lens of my sin. That's who I was, sinful, disobedient, broken. Or sometimes it's not a particular sin for me. It's a general sense of my human frailty and weakness. Like this morning, when I forgot to ask Dan and Carlene the questions for baptism. And only until after the baptism did someone say, hey, you forgot to read them the questions. Did I go, oh, I am such a miserable person. You know, like that's the first thought. And I know Dan and Carlene don't think that of me, right? You're good, okay. Yep, see? So, yeah, I'm vindicated. But there's just this general sense that, gosh, I'm all kinds of things, you know? It's that general feeling, this awareness of my human sinfulness and frailty, my tendency to make mistakes and to do things intentionally and unintentionally that hurt people. And sometimes it's just that general sense that defines me. It's how I see myself. It's the narrative that's most dominant. Maybe there's a part of your character that can be quite destructive, and you've prayed, worked, repented, but it keeps showing up at the worst times, and when it does, it whispers to you, you are a sinner, and you'll never be anything more. Or maybe you have a habit that keeps getting the better part of you, and whenever it rears its ugly head, the narrative begins. Those old tapes start playing in your mind. You're a mess. Why can't you get this under control? You're so weak. A disappointment, really. And so what happens when those narratives start playing? We beat ourselves up, don't we? We lose hope that things will ever change. We feel shame. We start believing the lie that God doesn't want to use us, that God won't transform us because we're such a mess. It's a very strong narrative, is it not? It was the narrative in this story of the man born blind. Sin defined him. Who's to blame, Jesus? Is it his sin or is it his parents? They give Jesus two options. And what I love about Jesus is so often he says, there's more than two options. It was not because of his sin or his parents' sin, Jesus answered. His identity is not based on those parts of his life. Sure, this guy, like everyone else, has sinned. He's made mistakes, but his sin does not define him. No, Jesus says, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Now, hold on. Is Jesus saying that God made this man blind, had him spend all these years suffering so that this one moment could come and Jesus could perform this miracle? Is that what happened? Is that what Jesus is saying? Not at all. That doesn't fit with the rest of the life and the witness and the teaching of Jesus. What Jesus is saying, I think, is that this is a moment when God's power is going to become unmistakably visible to everyone. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. See, what I love in this story is that Jesus isn't just helping the blind man regain his sight. He's doing that for all of us. Because we all tend to miss God's power at work in us. We're either too busy, or we're looking for God's power in a way that is different from the way that it's going to show up, in fact, in our lives. And so we miss it. I look at my life and I say, what a mess I am. And I forget. That may be true to an extent, but I'm less of a mess than I was. God has changed me. God's power has been at work in me. But we miss it. We don't see it. And so Jesus says God's power is going to be made seen, visible, manifest in him. You know, in this moment, you'll see that God is good, that God is love, that he meets us in our brokenness, and that he takes our ashes and transforms them into something beautiful. Jesus is changing this false narrative. He's giving us a new narrative, in fact, and we see it throughout Scripture. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified, put to death with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. It's Romans 6:6. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no shame for those who are in Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this. So if anyone is what? In Christ. Are you hearing a theme here? A repeating theme? There is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The New Testament tells us over and over again that you are someone in whom Christ dwells. Let me say that again. The New Testament says that you are someone in whom Jesus dwells. If you've been to church, you've heard this, and maybe you're already tuning me out. So let me try and do what parents do with their children. They say things over and over and over and over again to try and convince them, you know. Clean your room. Don't eat that. Stop saying that to your sister. You know, this phrase, you are in Christ and Christ is in you, is used 164 times in the New Testament. Do you think that the New Testament writers are trying to help us understand something really important? That they're trying to get something through our thick skulls? That your identity is not based on your sin, but your identity is defined by Christ. Jesus is in you. That's who you are. You're the home of Christ. If someone asked Jesus for his address, he would say Zeke DeBlay, you know, Sarah Lumberg, you know, Nick DeGraff, Christ is in you. And that changes everything. Paul says it makes everything new. That's the narrative that Jesus tells us. Our identity is not defined by our sin, by our mistakes, by the mess that we are, and we are a bit of a mess. No, our identity is defined by Christ in us and us in Christ. Which hopefully is good news to you, but you may be asking yourself, well, how do I actually embrace that new identity? The old identity is really strong. Its narrative is really loud. How do I embrace this new identity that God gives to me? Well, I would suggest that we need to stop and we need to start. We'll do the stop part first. I want to suggest that we need to stop living when, then. See, one of the things that keeps you and I from experiencing God's transformation in our lives is this when-then mentality. When I get my life put together, then God will fill in the blank. When I get some distance from that mistake I made, then God will, again, fill in the blank. When the mess that is my anger or my impatience or my greed or my lust, when the mess of my life gets cleaned up, well, then God will use me, will be at work in me, will change me. It's a when then mentality. And we all play this game. We all play this game. We believe the lie that God can't or might choose not to change us or use us until we get better or do more or prove ourselves or stop messing around. We imagine that if we could become better material for God to work with, well, then God would really do amazing, beautiful things in and through us. But doggone it, we know that we are not, frankly, very great material. And so we decide that God can't or won't be at work in and through us. But here's the thing. God does not allow the mess of your life to define you. Instead, God takes up residence right in the middle of your mess and transforms it. Let's go back to the story, verse 6. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Now, I know that we've already read the end of the story. We know how this turns out. But if you just pause here for a moment, you have to ask yourself, what in the world is Jesus doing? I mean, come on, right? Again, maybe you've been in church, you went to Sunday school, you've heard this story. This is weird. Can we just admit that? I mean, in that culture, to spit was a way of showing disrespect. And so at first, this actually seems harsh and inconsiderate. Plus, it's gross and weird. Right? Right now, I'll just call your attention to this fact. You have spit in your mouth. Did you know this? Right now, you have some spit in your mouth. And it's fine. It doesn't bother you. You don't think about it. But as soon as it leaves your mouth, it becomes gross. Isn't that true? You know, when I'm the oldest of four boys, and when I was not a kind older brother, I would pin my brothers down, knees on their hands, and I would sit on them, and I would dangle spit from my mouth over their face. Most of the time, it made it back into my mouth, but not always, you know. And it was gross. It was so gross, right? Imagine if I said, hey, here's a cup, fill it with your spit. That'd be weird. All right, but you did that. And then I said, and now take your finger and put it in the spit and then rub it on your eyes. You'd be like, no way, you are nuts, right? Let alone mix it with some dirt. This is strange. And it would have been strange to the people that were there watching this all unfold, right? And here's the thing, you know, Jesus is Jesus. And you know, God in the flesh, but I don't think his spit was anything like holy. You know, it was spit. And he would have had to spit a lot to make mud. You think about that? It's not like one spit. No, it's like spit, 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 spit. I mean, you got to get enough mud to get on two eyes. This is taking a while, right? I'm just saying, I'm just drawing your attention to the obvious here. This is weird, you know. What is Jesus doing? You know what I think he's doing? I think he's using the most mundane, ordinary, frankly, unimpressive things available to him to create beauty and healing in life. I mean, is there anything more unimpressive than spit and mud? And yet Jesus has no problem using it to transform someone's life. In the same way, Jesus has no trouble using the broken, unimpressive parts of your life and using them to transform you and the world. You see, you don't have to be anything more than you are today. All you have to do is let God be who God is in you, Christ in you. All you have to do is show up, spit in dirt, and watch as God's power becomes visible in you. We have to stop believing the lie that really it's when then. You know, when I get my life together, then God will. We have to stop believing that lie. And we have to start living lives that are sent. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go, wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Stop living when then and start living. Start living sent lives. I think this is how we embrace our identity. It's interesting, isn't it, that John, the writer of this gospel, goes out of his way to tell us what Siloam means? Who cares? It's a pool of Siloam. Just that's where he's going. But John, in parentheses, says, which means sent. Why does John do that? I don't know for sure, but perhaps it's because John wants us to understand that it is when we move, when we go, when we obey God's call to be sent people, it's then that transformation comes. A number of years ago, Bethany's parents were visiting us from Detroit, and they were taking our kids somewhere for a while. So we did the hard work of loading all these kids into the car, and it's chaos, and we're buckling and moving car seats around. And in the midst of all of that, I grabbed my father-in-law's iPad, which was on the seat of his car, and so that none of my kids would grab it, I put it on the top of his vehicle. Got everyone buckled in, and off they went. A couple hours later, they return, and we're all in the living room hanging out, and her dad says, has anyone seen my iPad? And so we start looking around the house for it, and I honestly have, I'm just joining in everyone. I don't know where it is. So we're looking around, and I'm upstairs in the kids' bedroom, and all of a sudden, you know, that moment of clarity, the light bulb goes off, and I remember where I had put it. And so I sheepishly walk downstairs and say, Dad, I know where your iPad is, or at least where it was at one point, you know. And so sure enough, days later, we find it on the side of the highway, right at the entrance to 131 off of 28th Street. Bits and pieces, smashed, torn up. It made it a couple miles, but not all the way. And I'm there collecting it by myself, the bits and pieces of it, trying to gather it all together. I don't know why. No, there's no reason to. It's done, but I'm mournfully, you know, grabbing it. Have you been on the side of the highway lately? It's terrifying. Have you been on? It is terrifying. Everything is just whipping by you. You know, the wind and the sound and the movement. In fact, if you try and look at the cars that are whizzing by you with no concern for you being there perched on the side of the road, you know, whizzing by you, everything's a blur. You can't see the people in them, not well. It's just one big blur as you stand there watching. But if you get in your car and you start moving, and you match the speed of the people on the highway, you can actually gain a lot of clarity. You can tell what the person in the car next to you is wearing. You can see what app is open on their phone, you know, right? And I think maybe there's something like that going on here. Jesus is saying to this man, you have to get moving in order to see. And if I'm the man, I want to stay put. I want to grab a hold of Jesus, and I want to beg him to change me right there and then. But Jesus says, go to that place called scent and wash your eyes. Notice Jesus doesn't even send like a chaperone with him. You know, one of the disciples who's got nothing else to do doesn't send them along, just says, go. And off he goes. And on the way, in the act of obedience, in the movement, transformation comes. See, we are tempted to live when, then. When I get things sorted out, God, then I'll move. When life becomes more settled, then I'll let you use me. When I get cleaned up, then I'll give my life to you. But that kind of life renders us immobile. And so instead, Jesus sees us, just like he saw the man on the road. And he comes toward us, just like he did with the man. And he takes up residence. Christ is in you. That is your identity. And while he is in us, he transforms the spit and the dirt of life, and he tells us to go. You may have been waiting for something, living a when-then life, but God calls you this morning to start moving, to be a sent people. Christ is already in you. And you are in Christ. And so it's time now to move. Time to love with reckless abandon. Time to reach out to those who are hurting. It's time to take steps towards those with whom you have a broken relationship. It's time to give generously. Time to bring compassion to this terribly fractured world. It's time to go, to move, and in the moving, find transformation and change. You see, the good and beautiful God takes the dirt and the grime of this life and uses it to create something unexpectedly beautiful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. We give you thanks, God. First of all, that you see us in our brokenness. Everyone else was going to walk by that man, but not you. And you see us in the same way. You come to us, and yeah, you mix up some crazy things. You take the most unimpressive parts of our lives, and you transform them in order to bring healing. God, would we be people who move, who obey, who start believing this truth that you are in us. And because you are in us, there is nothing to fear. There's no reason to hesitate. We are able to take steps and to move. Help us to do that. And as we do, change us, God. But not just us. Change the world through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're so glad so many of you are here visiting today. And we want you to know that this is something that we invite you to share in with us now, this act of communion. We as the branch share this meal every week. And we believe that if you are hungry and if you are thirsty, that you are invited to come to the table. This bread is a reminder of God's healing to us. Christ being broken so that we can be made whole. And this cup, it helps solidify that truth in our minds, that narrative, that it's actually in the laying down of your life that you find life. It's in being poured out that you are filled up. So we celebrate these truths together, these things that are reminded, we are reminded of in this meal. And again, we invite you to participate with us. At the branch, we do this fairly simply. We pass the bread from one person to the next. We tear off a little piece and we hold on to it. Don't eat it right away, because then the cup's going to come just a few moments later. And you can dip your bread in the cup and then eat it right there where you are. We'll have gluten-free crackers coming around as well, if that's a better option for you. And as we pass these things to each other, we usually say a couple of words. And I think there's maybe a concern that we might get these words wrong. Don't worry about it. You don't have to say anything. But you could say these words. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ given for you or shed for you. We say that to each other just so that we get to hear the truth of what these gifts tell us. And so we speak them to one another. Again, you're welcome to share in this meal. We hope that you will. Caleb, the body of Christ given for you. Dan, the body of Christ broken for you.
showing our love and our devotion to the Lord by giving Him back what we hold so dear and what He has given us. Would you stand with us as we sing, "Be Still My Soul"?
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on the sky. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. We do thy God to order and provide. In every change, we says rolled them while you dwell here. In you I find, I hope, you I trust. You never let me go. This my life within your hands alone. Be still, my soul.
Be still, my soul.
The hour is ever done, when she shall be forever the Lord. When near as gold, sorrow for God, the purest
of
my soul. How safe and blessed when we shall be there. In you I find my hope, in you I trust. You never let me go. I place my life in your hands alone. Be still, my soul. Trust, you never let me go, and place my life within your hands alone. Be still, my soul. Rest. In you I found my hope. Trust, you never let me go. Place my life within your hands alone. still my soul. Be still my soul.
Or you're here for years on end, your participation in today matters, and it shapes all of us, and so we're grateful that you've been here. I want to invite you to have a seat, actually, because we have a few things we want to share with you. Doing great on time. Don't worry, the roast is okay. You're going to get to lunch right on schedule. Mike, where are you at? Why don't you come up first? Some good stuff to share with us that's connected to a lot of joy, right?
Good morning. On a day that we celebrate baptism of two young members of our family, we also have an opportunity to celebrate the lives of two new lives in our family. Phineas Ambrose and Ryan Marin were born in the last week and a half or so, give or take. So we just want to take an opportunity to celebrate them. Anytime in our church that we have new babies that are born, we try to rally around those families by providing meals. Over the last 5 years or so, and I count maybe 23-ish babies, Lindsay DeBlay has done an amazing job coordinating this for all of our families. She's passing the baton on. Myself and the other two stewards of care, Dave and Andy, are going to make an effort to take this on. Hopefully we do as well as Lindsay has done. But I did just want to take an opportunity to show our appreciation for Lindsay, show our gratitude for her with a round of applause.
Mm-hmm. 23 babies.
As I found out over the last week or so trying to coordinate a couple of these, it's certainly no small task. We do want to show support for these two families. We want to rally around them, and we want to show that they're loved and we have their backs. So we have set up two meal trains. If you are interested in being involved in that, I know a lot of you probably have either gotten an email from me or a Facebook post. Talk to me, talk to Dave, talk to Andy. We'd love to have you on that if you didn't get any communication about that. They're both out there. There's also, I believe, a sign-up sheet in the back. That you can sign up there as well. We'll try to check that periodically. That's outside the door on the information table. So, again, if you're interested in that, we'd love to have you join us.
Sure would. And the good news is you don't have to be a master chef. You can order takeout you can throw them a gift card.
For sure. So. Anything is great. Home cooked meal isn't your thing or something you don't have time for, quite frankly. Absolutely. Gift card or takeout is great.
Come on, people. Let's make some meals. Let's make that happen this week. Thanks, dude. All right. And then Brian, workman who's in the back, why don't you come on up? Brian is headed to Kenya in just a couple days as part of an organization called Kenya Matters. And you may know, if you are part of the branch, I don't know if you need this or not, that part of our strategic plan this year was to identify a local ministry partner and a global ministry partner. And Kenya Matters is going to be our global ministry partner. And you're traveling there because you are part of their board. I say, well done. Okay, good. Yes. So what's this trip about? Why are you going? What's happening?
Yeah, so Kenya Matters, for those of you who don't know, it's really an orphanage. There's about 40 or so kids there. And Kenya Matters is the American organization that supports the orphanage in Kenya. And so there's really two pieces to it. One of it is support and finances. And the other, because we're small and there's only 40 kids, we really, as an organization, try to focus on relationships and building the relationships between those who care about it here and those on the ground over there. So really, that's what the trip is about. It's Yeah, they invited me slash encouraged me.
Okay.
and I may or may not have had some hesitation to go. And so really, we'll spend 10 days on the ground getting to know the kids, getting to know the staff, and just being a part of what they do.
Yeah.
We're not going to do any major projects. It's really just to build relationships.
Yeah, pretty sweet. And so for us as a church, what we're going to do in Advent, which starts next week, believe it or not, we're going to there's going to be a gift catalog that Kenya Matters produces that has all sorts of things in it that you can kind of you can buy essentially for the orphanage, right? Yeah, got that right?
Yep, that is okay. Correct.
Good.
Yes.
Good. So that's coming, and I think there's Teresa has some plans with Branch Kids, encouraging kids to bring an offering every week to class, and then collectively having them together purchase something out of that catalog. And then we're just going to put it in all of your hands, and maybe it's something for you to do or your family to consider doing this year. It's a very tangible, fun way to engage in this organization. So before you leave, we just want to pray for you and ask that God would use this time, despite your hesitancy of going, God would show up and do some pretty cool things. Then when Brian comes back in a couple weeks, we'll have him get up here again and tell us about it and share a little bit of that trip, all right? Let's pray together for a second. God, we pray for Brian, not just for him, though, for Randy, for others from Kenya Matters who are traveling this week. And we certainly pray that their trip would be meaningful and that the travel part of it would go well and would be free of any difficulty and all of those things. But our heart's desire, most of all, God, is that through this time away, you would transform Brian. You would transform the other Americans on the trip. You would transform the people who are living and working in Kenya. And that through the dirt and through the spit and the brokenness and the human frailty, you would make something beautiful and new. You would continue to build your kingdom through this work. Help us to partner with it as well in ways that we can. And we look forward to the opportunity, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ma'am. Sure. All right, a couple other things. I think Branch Students is tonight. There's a partner gathering. If you don't know what that is, if you don't know what a partner is at the Branch, we would love to talk to you about that. That's a very meaningful step to take here in this community to say, I'm in. And so that's happening this afternoon. We have a gathering of those folks. I think that's enough announcements. Why don't we stand as we prepare to leave today and go into this world? Friends, may you remember that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, then you are a new creation. Everything old has passed away, and everything new has come. Amen.